Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Whole series so far. It's been good, hasn't it? It's been good. You might need to change cameras because I'm going to walk a bit today, so... Just change that. Why don't you just all stand up for me for 2 seconds? Can you all stand up for me for 2 seconds? Okay, don't take that literally for 2 seconds, but maybe for a minute. And why don't you high five three people and just say it is so good to see you in church today? Can you do that? High five three people, tell them how good it is to see them in church. For those that are joining us online, we are just so grateful that you're with us as well. And if you enjoyed the series so far, why don't you just hit the likes and hit the like button, hit the comment button there, and just let us know that you're watching. It's always good to have you with us. And shout outs to the worldwide Facebook. Hang on, I got to get this right. The Salvation Army Worldwide Facebook Core. There's a whole group of Salvationists worldwide that we pump this message out to. And they're online. So shout out to you guys today. And I know there's so many people from around the world that watches and joins in with us. We've been doing this series called Bold, and it's been so good. I've really, really enjoyed this series, and we're wrapping it up today. This is going to be our last one for the Bold series. However, I may come back to it later on in the year and do a few more different Bolds, but I want to finish it off. And I want to say straight off, and I remind you again, and today I'm going to recap some stuff from the other three messages, but I want to remind you today that boldness is not a characteristic that some people have and the rest are introverts. Like, boldness is not just for extroverts. Boldness, we all have it. We serve a bold God, right? Our God is bold. And if God's Spirit is inside us, then we are bold too. He makes us bold. And so at the start of the series, we started it. And throughout the series, I've heard of people sharing their faith in a bold way. I've heard of people inviting people to church and to other groups, boldly inviting. I've seen people boldly invite Jesus into their hearts, into their lives, which has been so exciting. God has been speaking through this series. And he's been doing something amazing in our church. And I pray that he continues to kind of stir us up, make us bold for Jesus Christ. Amen? Like, that's my prayer. It's this, that we get bold for Jesus. And 4 weeks ago, we started this journey looking at these two characters, Peter and John, and the incredible boldness that they had. Remember, if you were here, we started this series, and they kind of... They kind of just moved in a bold way. Remember, let me just give you the recap. In chapter 3, Peter and John heals a crippled man. They're crippled for 40 years, right? Then they're pulled in jail for a night. Then they're pulled in front of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin have a bit of a talk to him, say, stop talking about Jesus and let him go. And then Peter and John, they prayed for that incredible boldness. Remember week one? Prayed for bold, Lord, make me bold. And so they prayed for that, and they prayed for God to do signs and wonders through them. And so they did that, and then they ignored the instructions from the Sanhedrin and went out and preached again, being bold in their preaching, in their speaking. And the second time, the Sanhedrin grabbed them, arrest them, and put them in jail. Right? The second time. They made some bold moves, and they were arrested again for the second time. But an angel comes along, kind of brings open the doors, walks them out, and tells them, go back into the temple courts and be bold again, preach the word of God again. The very thing that landed them in prison twice now, the angel's saying, do that again, right? Peter and John, they're boldly obedient. So they've prayed for boldness, they've made bold moves, then they're boldly obedient, and thousands upon thousands of people came to faith. Isn't that the prayer that we want for our community, is that thousands and thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ? It requires boldness. It requires an action on our part, right? You're God's plan. You need to partner with him in sharing this and be bold. And so they did this. And the Sanhedrin come and get them the third time. And they arrest them and put them back in prison, right? I'll put them in front of the Sanhedrin. So this story's been going from chapter 3, and we're now in chapter 5, and this whole time, three times, they've been imprisoned and brought before the Sanhedrin. And this is where we're going to pick up the story from. And today's message I've entitled, Do You Have a Bold Vision? A Bold Vision. Because this whole saga is going on between the Sanhedrin and the apostles. This back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it kind of ends a little bit here. So we're going to finish it off at the end of chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, chapter 5, verse 27 is where we're going to start from. Chapter 5, verse 27 is where we're going to launch off from. And hopefully you'll see that these guys have a bold vision for what God wants to do there. Are you ready? I heard three yeses. That's great. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. You know, last week I mentioned, and it's worth mentioning again, that when we're bold for God, when we make bold moves for God, when we are boldly obedient to God, then we should expect, and it often triggers, opposition. Right? I said that last week. And a number of you last week just went, oh, because you knew that being obedient to God was going to do this. Walking in God's will was going to trigger this opposition. And so it was worth kind of looking at it. And I saw a number of people just kind of go, oh, man. You know, the truth is we live in a physical world, absolutely, but we live in a spiritual world as well. And in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world, there is a war going on. It's a war for your soul. It's a war for your neighbor's souls. It's a war for your loved one's souls. It's a war that is going on. And the devil, our enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Like the imagery, he just wants to steal, kill and destroy you. And the enemy's going around doing this. And if the enemy can't shake your faith, then what he's going to do is put you and get you on the sideline out of the game. He's going to put you in a place where you're so timid and so afraid to do anything, and you're just going to sit on the sideline. And I fear that that's where a lot of Christians have ended up, is because they're scared about what so-and-so will say, or is that politically correct in our world? And this is where we kind of landed. But God didn't give us a spirit of fear, did he? No, he didn't give us a spirit of fear. But this is exactly what is happening now in this text, is Peter and John and the apostles have now been brought before the Sanhedrin for the third time. Now the Sanhedrin, I haven't explained the Sanhedrin at all to you through this series, and it's been deliberate because I wanted to keep it for now. But the Sanhedrin was kind of like, can you imagine a parliament setting, right? State parliament, government, federal parliament. You've got the high priest who's sitting really high in a judgment position, looking down to the middle. Then you've got all the priests around the outside, kind of like parliament, you know, looking down. And these guys were dragged to the center with all these eyes looking down on them, right? And the whole thing was an impressive building with lots of kind of bits and pieces. And the whole thing was designed to instill fear in you, to make you afraid of what was going on. And don't get me wrong, it's not just about the look of it. These guys had the power to put you to death as well. So the Sanhedrin would order people to be killed, right? They would order all sorts of things. And so this is where they've been dragged into this place that is designed to instill fear and make them timid and to kind of do what they were supposed to do according to the Sanhedrin, right? And so here's the apostles, Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles, they're there. And the high priest says to him in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are demanding that you make us guilty for this man's blood." Now, I'm a bit of a rebel at heart. Some of you know this, some of you don't. But if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, yeah! You want to know why? Because in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, right? He said, "Be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Hang on. Part one of the four stages of expansion of witnessing for Jesus done. Does that make sense? They're actually saying they've accomplished the first part. You filled Jerusalem with his teaching. I'd be like, yes, we've done it. Jesus, part one, finished. Yeah. That might have got him killed. not what's done. Like, Peter and the other disciples didn't answer the way I would have answered. They answered like this in verse 29. We must obey God rather than human beings. You know, this is the second time they've said that to the Sanhedrin in this saga, in this back and forth, second time. And I don't think that the disciples and the apostles were trying to be deliberately, you know, oppositional to them. Right? I don't think that was the case. I mean, the Bible teaches in enough places for us to respect those in authority, does it not? You know, obey the laws of the land. You know, it teaches enough about that to obey authorities and people over you. The Bible teaches enough. So I don't think they are actually deliberately trying to fight the Sanhedrin. What they're really saying is actually God comes first. And there's no law and there's no requirement or no thing that actually will supersede what God says to us. Does that make sense? And some of us, we need to actually capture this idea that God actually comes first in our lives. Not work or careers or money or success or husbands or wives or friends. Not even ourselves should come before God. Our own happiness, our own well-being shouldn't come before God. We've got to put God first. And if you remember rightly, I said last week, God's responsibility is the outcome to the situation. Our responsibility is to be obedient to God, right? Outcome is God's responsibility, obedience is to ours. And he's always going to give his best outcome to the situation, not yours. I know we live in a world where we want our best outcome to happen. Hell, I want my best outcome to happen in every time. Ain't going to happen that way. It's going to be God's best outcome in every situation, in every situation. And so the disciples are there going, we're not going to obey you. We're going to obey God. And then they drop this down in verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. Some Bibles might have on a tree, and that is a direct reference to Leviticus, where it says, cursed is a man who is hung by a tree, or hangs on a tree, right? So that's a direct reference. I had cross in my Bible, but someone might have, you know, a tree, about half and half. Verse 31, God exalted him to the right hand as Prince and Saviour, that they may bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Verse 32, we are witnesses to these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. If there was ever a time for them to do a mic drop moment, boop, that's it. Like, you could just imagine them doing this speech and just going, take that. And just walk off, you know. That's kind of the impression I kind of get when I read this. It was said with a bit of attitude, you know, like it was said. But I love how and we believe Peter was saying this, although the rest of the apostles were there. I love how they just put the entire gospel message into a couple of quick verses, right? Jesus came to this earth and was killed on a cross or on a tree. He was filled with the curse of sin, right? And taking on the sin curse himself, but he was raised to life and seated with God in the heavenly realms at God's right hand, suggesting that Jesus was the acceptable sacrifice for us, all the sins and the shame and the curse of sin. And through this bold act, repentance and forgiveness for our sins can be given for those who obey him. There's a catch: for those who obey him, who decide to give their lives to Jesus. There's a deliberate, does that make sense? The whole gospel message is there. But these guys had some bold attitude right here. They had some bold attitude talking to these guys. They could have been killed. Like, this third time they've been brought in, and they could have been killed. They could have been, you know, whatever. But they had some bold attitude and just said it how it was. They didn't care what they thought, what the Sanhedrin thought, what anybody else thought. They knew who their God was. They knew that they had been saved from their sins. They knew that Jesus had conquered death and the grave because they pictured him at right hand, alive. They knew that God reigns on high as we guide in heaven. They knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. They knew that Jesus was the God of the universe, that Jesus was better than anything else on the planet. That's why they said, we don't obey you, we obey God. And nothing you say, Sanhedrin, nothing you come against us with, nothing you threaten us with, nothing that you could actually do will shake us from this place of knowing who our God is. Amen? See, this brings up an important point for us today that sometimes we need to have, especially when we're facing opposition and we know it's an attack from the enemy, we need to have some holy, bold attitude some holy bold attitude. We need to kind of come to the devil and say, devil, get lost. And stamp it down and really kind of cement that down. And, you know, we need to, come on, say it with me. Devil, get lost. See, you said that, but there was no attitude in that, right? I said holy bold attitude, right? Let's say it again. Devil, get lost with some holy bold attitude. Ready? Go. Oh, yeah, that's it right there, right? Why don't you stamp your feet and just remind the devil exactly where he's meant to be too? Because when I'm going through a trial, I like to stamp my feet sometime and make sure he's under my feet and know where he is. So say, devil, get lost. You know what? This is good. This is good. Say it one more time like you're sticking the knife in his back and twisting it and making sure he's dead and done and dusted, because he is the enemy and Jesus has won the victory and he's got conquered all of it for us. We can tell the devil, and we've got that power within us because we've got Jesus Christ with us. Tell the devil, get lost. We need to have some bold, holy attitudes sometimes and tell him where to go. Go take a long walk off a short pier, devil. Like, get out of my face. When we get attacked, we need to sometimes do that. Need to tell him. Have some bold attitudes. And this is the disciples. They've got some holy bold attitude right here. In front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the group. And then the Sanhedrin is furious. You can imagine what was going to go outbreaking as soon as they've done this. All the priests would have gone nuts and everyone, kill him, let's, you know, they would have gone nuts. But there's this one guy, Gamaliel. You want to be a preacher one day and you want to stand up, you've got to learn all the names of the Bible, and some of them are difficult. Gamaliel, he was well respected. He was one of the chief high priests, not the high priest, but, you know, one of the respected high priests. We believe he's the guy that actually trained Saul of Tarsus, or who later to become Paul. Paul was his student before he was converted. And he comes up and he gives a couple of examples of what's going on. And then in verse 38, I'm jumping a couple of verses here, but in verse 38 he says this, in this present case, they've kicked the apostles out, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. Man, I love this guy. I love him. Like he's a bit of a fence sitter, I get it, but, you know, I love him. He understands that if God is in it and God wants to do it, there is no way, shape or form, no scheme of man, no power of hell, no weapon form, nothing, no committee, no group members, nothing could get in the way from God doing what God wants to do. Amen? Like nothing gets in that way. And this is good news for us, because it means that if God is going to do what he's going to do, then doesn't matter how messed up I am, he's still going to do it anyway. Or how messed up you are, he's still going to do it anyway. Right? It doesn't matter, because if he promises something, then we know he's going to do it, because he can do it, because nothing can stop him from doing it. So if he promises something, guess what? He's going to do it. Right? Nothing is going to stop God from doing what he wants to do in our world. Amen. And this is exciting stuff for us. It doesn't matter what is formed, what is said, what goes on. Nothing is going to stop God. But I must admit with you now, this story is inspiring to me until this point. Because the next three verses take a turn that is, it's a left turn. And I don't find the next bit in that inspiring at all. Let me have a drink first. Verse 40. His speech persuaded them. I mean, in other words, to let these guys go. They called the apostles in and then had them, what's that word? Flogged. Then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Some Bibles might have the word beaten, but I did a bit of study on that word flogged. The root word for that word is actually skinned. Now, I don't think they were skinned, But this was more than just a ruler over the knuckles or a smack on the bottom and sent to their room. This was, they got some whips. They were whipped. And the chances are, and the consensus is, that there was flesh pulled from their back. That the skin had come off. This was not just your normal kind of... This would have been painful. This would have hurt. This would be something that I would not want. Mind you, if I got whipped because of the gospel, I'd be telling you about it every single week that I preached, because I'd remember the pain of it. My guess is that you wouldn't want to be whipped to the point where skin has been pulled off your backs either. I don't think anybody wants that in the room. No. Wouldn't want that. Verse 41 then goes on to say, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Say rejoicing. Because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. If this was me, I would not be rejoicing, I would be crying. Maybe rocking in the corner, wanting to call the police and say, do you know what they did to me? Help! Honey, you're bigger and stronger than them, you take them out. I would ring the reporters and news anchors, and I would want to get the, like, I would not be rejoicing. No. Then the saga kind of finishes. Day after day in the temple courts and house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The beating, the flogging, this whipping did not stop them. But there's these two contrasting things that are happening right here. There's this flogging, this suffering, this attack, the enemy coming up against them in opposition there. There's that one thing. And then on the other side, they're praising and rejoicing and just lifting God's name high. And they're contrasting things, aren't they? And I think, when I think about this, the only thing I can think of what made these guys see and rejoice in this situation is that they had a bold vision of who their God is and what their God was going to do. Their whole perspective on the whole thing was heavenly and not earthly. And I want to try and explain it like this using Psalm 23. And one verse in Psalm 23. We know Psalm 23. It's a famous verse. It's a verse that we look at all the time. But there's a verse in Psalm 23, verse 5, that says this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is David speaking about God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, King David knew what it was like to face opposition. This is why I kind of thought about King David in this. He knew what it was like to have the enemy attack him. In pretty much all his life, he was at war. Like, just think about this one little fact. Like, when he was young, with anywhere from sort of 14 to 19, somewhere in that bracket, he took a giant sword, cut off and severed the head, picked up the head, marched it to the king, and presented it to King Saul. A severed head as a boy. We know later in his life, King David trains up 300 men to be fighting men, men warriors that are designed to take on armies. His elite forces, but David's mighty men, they're called. 37 of those 300 were his elite special forces that could kill anybody and anything without, you know, they were trained that well. And he trained them all in a cave. Right, David's daughter was assaulted by her half-brother. Right. This guy did not have an easy life. He had opposition within his family. He had opposition and things happened. He had opposition from neighbouring. This guy was just, he was constantly in a battle somewhere. In fact, God actually says, you cannot build my temple because you have too much blood on your hands. Like, this guy knew what it was like to face opposition. I guarantee you no one here has severed a head off a body and walked it down the street. Not recently. That probably hasn't happened. But then it says this, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, this contrasting enemies and then table. Now, we think a table as this normal table we have, and we see it, and you know, it's about this high and whatever. But actually, tables weren't like this in this day and age. Tables were no more than a foot off the ground. And they used to kind of lay down on these couches next to the tables, right? And they used to eat and laze around, and they would take all their gear, like their war gear off, and they would just laze around at the table. And the best I could come up with, because I don't have the type of, you know, was this, I got the guys to help me out, get this out this morning, and, you know what? Oh, yeah. They laid down a bit, oh, you know I needed this. Oh, this is so, you know, every week I slave these sermons for you guys, and quite frankly, this is nice. I should preach like this all the time. Oh, yeah. This is comfy. You should guys could sit on this couch. You can't at the moment because I'm sitting on it. This is nice. I tell you, Lord knows I needed this week, I tell you. Whew, I'm enjoying this. I could go to sleep. Really could. No, I'm not waking up. This is nice. But this idea, and I'm trying to paint a picture for you here, is that they would laze around and they would be fed by their servants and the food was just here. And it's a complete different picture to facing an enemy, isn't it? Like an enemy would come along. Like imagine if you kind of had your enemy come at you and this is how you're positioned. Just lazing around. No armor on. You're just chilling, relaxing. Oh man, this is so good. I really did need that this week, you know, I tell you. But I'm telling you, this is the position. This is the picture. And what is happening here is that, right, the scriptures say, God prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence. When the opposition's coming at you and the enemy is attacking and your position is laid back and relaxed. See, in order to do this, when your enemy is attacking, you need a bold vision of who your God is, right? Because I'm telling you, it takes more faith to lay back and relax when your opposition is coming at you than it does standing up and trying to fight it. Does that make sense? I was going to call this bold rest, but then I want you to get moving, not necessarily. You need a bold vision of who our God is. And this is what I'm talking about. When these guys got whipped and got beaten and stuff, right? They understood that it doesn't matter. There's a place that they could go to that God had prepared for them in the presence of their enemies. In the presence of their enemies. I might get the keys to come up, because when our enemies are attacking us and going nuts at us and bringing opposition towards us and trying to stop us from doing what God has called us to do, then there is a place we can go to, a place of rest, a place of hope, a place that knows. And can you imagine if the enemy did come at you, what it looks like to the enemy when you're like this, resting up, going, do your best, enemy. Give me what you got. You're not even in a fighting stance, are you? You're just trusting God to do his thing. Trusting God to take on the enemy. And yet he provides this place for us to go. You prepare a table for me. You prepare a place for me. A place for me. This is why they rejoiced. Not because they knew it didn't hurt. I bet they knew it hurt. They rejoiced because they knew the opposition had nothing compared to their God. Their vision of who their God was one that could fight the battle on their behalf even. And they didn't even have to get up. A place where they could find rest and hope and peace, and they didn't even have to move. This is why they rested. This is why they rejoiced. They understood that the best was yet to come, that God wasn't going to be stopped. They understood that God was bigger and God was mightier and God was stronger and God was smarter than anything the world could throw against them. And even if they died, then they knew there was a place where God would wipe away every tear from their eyes, where there would be no more death and no more sorrow, and no more crying and no more pain and no more suffering and no more sickness. There was a place where there was no more grief and no more mental health issues and no more addictions, a place where there is no heartache. All because it's not the things of this earth. Those things were going to pass away. This new place called heaven where we get to spend eternity. They understood, and their vision was that this life was just a breeze, a small part of what eternity will be like. I wish I had a rope. Let's pretend I had a rope as long as this room. Our lives would be that much on the rope compared to all of eternity. Like, they understood and they had a vision of who their God was and what they were heading towards. You know, bold visions for us today. Bold visions for us today is that we need to know that we can make a difference in our world. A bold vision is that we don't take on what the world thinks, but we actually forge through. We start inviting people, we start telling people about Jesus, we profess faith. Bold vision is not taking note of the enemy or the opposition as it comes up against us, but pushing through. But we push through by resting and having hope, knowing that God has prepared something for us in the presence of our enemies. Knowing that who our God is and what he's done for us. You know, it's my prayer that we have bold visions, a bold vision of what God can do in this church, in our lives, in our community. But I also understand that when the enemy comes along, that we have a bold vision enough to believe that God can take care of it and we could just let him do the work and we just sort of sit back and watch him do it. We have a part to play, absolutely. We have to tell people about Jesus. But we don't have to fear the enemy. We don't have to fear the opposition. We don't have to fear what's going to happen to us. We don't have to fear what could or could not. We don't have to. We can just rest at the table that God has prepared for us. Amen. Blessed be his name. In the land that is plentiful, when the streams of abundance flow, blessed be his name. Blessed be his name in the desert places. When all things feel like they've dried up and the enemy comes at you, blessed be your name in that place. Rejoice in both. Has nothing to do with what's happening to us. Has more to do with what we're looking at and who we're looking at. I'll get the singers to come up. Father God, as we wrap up this series today, our prayer is that you give us bold attitudes to deal with the enemy when it comes along and a bold vision to see exactly who you are and bold visions to know that we can make a difference in our world. Make us bold enough to believe that we can change our community, that we can change our world, that we can change the trajectory of society, believing that you are the God of all. Lord, thank you for the example of Peter and John, and make us that courageous. In Jesus' name, amen.